The Bible emphasized a lot on praying in tongues. Jesus talked about it. Paul majored on it. The devil is trying to take away this powerful ingredient from the body of Christ. It's the missing ingredient. I find that when I open the Bible, the words of Scripture just jump out at me. And all of a sudden, I see the key that unlocks that passage by praying the Spirit. If you pray 10,000 words in a tongue, you only need 5 words of understanding to have the power of God release. Your spirit man is faster than your head. If you listen to it, you will find profit in every area of your life. Hi, this is Joseph Prince. Thanks for tuning in. I just want you to know that you are able to watch this sermon for free today because of the support of our gospel partners. So to all our partners, thank you for making a difference. As you watch this video, feel free to navigate to different points using the YouTube chapter headings. You can also watch this sermon at gospelpartner.com with the rest of our community. We'd love to hear what you have learned and how you have been blessed by today's sermon. Be blessed as you feed on God's Word today. Do you know, church, that the Lord has given us an easy way to walk in the Spirit, to walk with Him? I want to share on that today and how in walking in the Spirit, we'll possess our possessions. Again, we are continuing our series on there's yet very much land to be possessed. When Joshua was old, God said to Joshua, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to be possessed." You know, I feel that there's so much on my spirit I want to share, but I don't want to rush through so that you receive every single possession, amen, that God has for you. So continuing from where we left off last week, the Lord said to Joshua that the way you possess the land is like this. Joshua chapter 1, God says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you," as I said to Moses. Notice that God has given Joshua and the people of Israel the land, the promised land. The word there, "I have given," is past tense. And yet, God told him, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you," as I said to Moses. And he goes on to tell us here in verse 4 about the land that God wants him to possess from the wilderness. And this is what God has given to Israel. "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory." You know, I was reading this one day, and then I felt the Spirit of God was telling me that there are no redundancy in the Scripture. Every verse is there for a divine purpose. And if we'll not just rush through it, God will unveil us great things. Amen. So I was thinking that God is talking about possession here. And more importantly, Joshua and all the events and the happenings of the Old Testament is actually, they are but a shadow. They are not the substance. We are living in the substance. We're in the new covenant. We are living in the substance. So when I look at that, and I know that for this, it's a real land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And notice yet, God mentioned the geographical points of this land. So one day I just felt the Spirit of God wanted me to look at all these geographical points. And I look at this map, and it says, the first part of the verse says, "From the wilderness to Lebanon." So from Midbar in Hebrew. Midbar is the wilderness. From Midbar to Lebanon. Lebanon is north of Israel. So we have a straight line there, right? From Midbar to Lebanon. And then it says also, "From the river Euphrates," the land of the Hittites, today, modern day Iraq, "from the river Euphrates all the way to the Great Sea." It tells you that. All the way to the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. Now you have another horizontal line. What do you see, people? You see the cross. So literally, going back to that verse, God is saying, "Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, which is in the west, shall be your territory." So the great sea is on the west, and it ends with the cross. When you see a picture of the cross, when you join all the geographical points, hallelujah. So today, our possession is in the cross. Amen. The Lord has done so much for us. And all that we are cognizant of in some circles is just forgiveness of sins and the fact that we have received eternal life through the cross of Jesus Christ. But there's so much more. There's yet very much land to be possessed. We saw last week how we have also possessed healing, amen, through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, even for those who believe that God still heals today, there is a perception of it that is not accurate, which is not based on the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is based on, you know, God will be merciful. If God wants to heal, God can heal. And if God is merciful enough, you know, we plead with God, we beg, you know, we entreat God. Amen. It's like a child, you know, asking the dad for a toy, to buy a toy and all that. If we persevere long enough, maybe God's heart will be moved and God will answer us. Now, that is not the a faith foundation for asking for healing. All right, we can do that in ignorance, but it's time for us to realize that the finished work of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, is the solid rock foundation for our healing. Now, when you approach it that way, many a times you even command that disease to get out of your body in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with authority, because you know that Jesus has done the work at the cross. He himself has borne your diseases and carried away your pains. It's almost like Isaiah realized that, you know, Isaiah as a prophet could foresee in the future that of all the aspects of the work of Jesus, people will have, you know, no doubts about him bearing our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. That part, they have no problem. All right, he'll make his soul an offering for sin. That verse in Isaiah 53, they have no problem believing that. But notice in all these things, it doesn't say surely. It doesn't begin with surely. But when it comes to healing, it starts with aken in Hebrew, which means surely, a strong assertion. Very strong in Hebrew, aken. Surely he has borne our diseases and carried our pains. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is reassuring us, because he knows that in this area, there'll be more unbelief, there'll be more doubts. So let rest be assured that your healing is based on the solid foundation of the work of the cross. Amen. Where Jesus bore your infirmities and carried my diseases, and with his stripes, we are healed. Hallelujah. Amen. That's how we have to approach it. Praise the Lord. And there's so many things that the Lord has done for us. Also at the cross, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shared last week that through his poverty, you might be rich. Though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And we shared the context there is referring to finances. It's referring to material needs being supplied. Okay? So we end off with how he even redeemed us from stress, fears, worries, and cares when he sweat blood. And the blood fell to the ground that was cursed. And that happened in the first garden when Adam sinned. God says, by the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. In other words, you have to labor for it. There'll be painful toil. You'll be stressed, and stress indicated by the sweat. Sweat is a picture of painful labor. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. And yet in this garden, what happened in the first garden was ended in another garden when Jesus, the beginning of his passion, he bore our curse, and later on symbolized by the crown of thorns, and our cares, our worries, our anxieties, our stress. And in the garden, he sweat blood, and that blood of Jesus has redeeming quality. When he touched his sweat, he redeemed you and I from the curse of sweat, the curse of painful labor and painful toil. Hallelujah. You and I are free. Let's receive that peace, that aggressive peace, that shalom peace of God, that guards our hearts and minds from all fears, worries, and cares. Amen. Let's purposefully pray. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I'm getting ahead of myself right now, but I think I might as well share with you right now. The Lord spoke to me and the Lord said to me to tell all of us to pray in the Spirit regularly, at least every day. Spend some time, at least half an hour to 1 hour, set aside time. And it doesn't mean that you must observe it legalistically every day. You can choose the time you want, but just say, Lord, let your Spirit make intercession right now and start praying in tongues. Amen. At least for half an hour to 1 hour. Okay? Praise the Lord. Every day. Will you do that? Amen. And there's a promise. And when he spoke to me, he also gave me this portion of scripture. This is what the Lord said to me from this portion here. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. So something's going to happen, right? That will cause the people, and this is a prophecy, by the way, in Isaiah 59, the people will fear the name of the Lord, that's the name of Jesus, from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, that's the east. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. In those days, they'll carry their banner, amen? And with that banner, they'll go into the battle, amen? And when they lift their banner again in the battle, that means they have won the victory. Those with banners who have fallen, they have been defeated. And Bible says, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against the enemy. When he comes in like a flood, when he comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And what is this standard? He goes on to say, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Now, this is a promise that is repeated by Paul in the book of Romans. And it goes on to say, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth. Notice this. This is talking about a covenant, a new covenant. As for me, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth. That sounds like Joshua 1:8. Nor from the mouth of your descendants, your children, nor from the mouth of your descendants, descendants, those are your grandchildren, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. What do you reckon are those words? What do you think is this new covenant? God says, this new covenant, I'm going to put my words in your mouth and in the mouth of your children and the mouth of your grandchildren. And before he says that he'll put his words, he says, my Spirit, my Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit will be upon you. My Spirit will be upon you and you will speak the words that I put in your mouth. And friend, the whole context there is how he will lift up a standard against the enemy when the enemy comes in like a flood. Amen. We pray in the Spirit. We pray in tongues. Hallelujah. When the Holy Spirit came in the upper room on all the disciples, the Bible tells us when the Spirit came on them, what happened to their mouth? Their mouth was filled with words. Hallelujah. Spiritual words. Paul talks about spiritual words that man's wisdom does not teach, but which the Spirit teaches. Not in words of man's wisdom, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. Another place in Corinthians, Paul says, how be it when he pray in tongues? When you pray in tongues, how be it in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And no wonder the Apostle Paul, who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, he was able to understand the mysteries hidden in the Old Testament. Hidden from the foundation of the world, but was revealed in the New Testament. And every time Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. You know, you wonder how he got that mystery. Amen. He's talking about the mystery of the church that was hidden in the Old Testament. The mystery of marriage, which is Christ and the church, which was hidden. Behold, I show you a mystery. Christ and the church, when he talk about marriage. And he talk about the mystery of godliness. God incarnate in human flesh. Hallelujah. The mystery of godliness. He talks about even the mystery of iniquity, how it works. Amen. Mystery, mysterion in the Greek. Mystery in the New Covenant is not something still hidden. Mystery in the New Covenant, whenever you find the word mystery, that means it was once a mystery, but it's now unveiled. It is now revealed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. So when you pray in tongues, howbeit, Paul says, whoever speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto man, but unto God. How be it? That word how be it means the modus operandi. How does it work? How be it in the Spirit, he's speaking mysteries. The same word from the mystery of the church, and God will reveal to you in your spirit, man, revelations. And that's why when you pray in the Spirit a lot, the Word of God comes alive. Hallelujah. And here we have the promise in Isaiah. God says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I don't think it's time for us to just sit down there and do nothing, church. We must come together, stop fighting one another, stop getting into strife. There's a whole world going to hell and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And on the day of Pentecost, of all the things that God can give us, God gave us the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues because they all spoke in tongues. Hallelujah. It must be something powerful. What was the law that could not give man the strength to be holy? came on the Mount Zion, not on Mount Sinai, as the Spirit. Amen. On Mount Sinai, God gave the Ten Commandments, God gave the law, and 3,000 people died. It was the first feast of Pentecost. But here, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, on Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, God gave the Spirit, not the law, and 3,000 people were saved. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, the letter, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So what was the law? And the Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And people still don't understand what it means to be dead to the law. They think that, oh, you can go ahead and sin and it doesn't really matter anymore. What you're saying, you're dead to the law. You can just go ahead and sin. That's the furthest from Paul's mind and from my teaching. It's something that I've never taught before. If you heard it from someone, that means that someone is lying to you. That's not my teaching. I always say this. The strength of sin is the law. The law is designed so that when you try to keep it, it brings forth sin. But now the Bible says in Romans 7, one of the provisions of the cross is that you are dead to the law, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. And it goes down to, it says this, let me read the entire thing to you. It says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, to the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Who is that? Our Lord Jesus. We are dead to the law to be married to Jesus. The union with Christ produces fruit. It goes on to say, we are married to Jesus who was raised from the dead, that we should what? Bear fruit to God. This union with Christ, this oneness with Christ causes us to bear fruit to God's glory. Hallelujah. Good fruit. Godly fruit. But it's only when you are dead to the law, alive in Christ and to Christ, that you bear this fruit. So we are not law occupied, we are Christ occupied. And when we are Christ occupied, the moral excellence of the law is fulfilled in us. Hallelujah. But the more you try purposely to try to keep the law, what the law is designed by God to do, that by the law is the knowledge of sin. The strength of sin is the law. Like Paul says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Like he says down here, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by what? The sinful passions which were aroused by what? That's why those people who are coming against this teaching, even of grace and all that, would say, we are no more under the law and all that. But they try to make it sound like we are no more under the law means we are no more under morality. In fact, I'm sharing, we are dead to the law that we might produce moral excellence beyond the law. The law says don't commit adultery, but the moral excellence that caused you to fall in love with your wife, that you don't have time or even the taste to think about other women. Hey man, that's moral excellence. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The law says thou shalt not steal. Doesn't say you shall give, but the moral excellence causes you to give. Amen. Causes you to be generous. Hallelujah. Instead of just passive. I'm not stealing. I'm doing fine. No, friend. So we are saying, now, this is all in your walk with God. It's inward. Praise the Lord. We're not saying that a nation should not be under the law. No, no, no. A nation should be governed by the Judeo-Christian commandments and laws. And that's what all civilized nation in the world today is based on, Judeo-Christian laws. Right? Even the Ten Commandments. But notice that it only governs you outwardly. It cannot change your heart. The moment, right, there's lawlessness in the land, anarchy rules in the streets. People start stealing from shops, raping, looting, killing. Why? It's in their hearts. When the police is not there, right, or the police is no more functioning in a nation, you see what's going to happen. So outward law cannot transform the heart. God is talking about being dead to the law so that your heart will be transformed. The one-twos are gone. Notice what produces sinful passions? What produces sinful passion is it's aroused by the law. We're at work in our members to bear fruit to death. They were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The verse before that says, when you are married to Jesus, you bear fruit to God. When you're dead to the law, but married to Jesus, you bear fruit to God. But when you are in the flesh, because the sinful passions are aroused by the law and they work in your members to bear fruit to death. Which one do you want? When you're under the law, just like the children of Israel, when they were under the law, the Ten Commandments, what was the result? 3,000 people died. When you're under Christ, the Spirit of Christ, amen, the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people were saved. Think about it. The children of Israel never built a golden calf until after they received the commandment. Nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy. The law is righteous. But the law cannot make man righteous or holy. Nothing wrong with the law per se. Something wrong with your heart. But it takes the law to arouse what is already lying dormant. So those who come against this teaching, you know, look at your own life. When was the last time you watched pornography? When was the last time you were struggling? And yet we hear from this ministry testimonies of the testimonies of people who are freed from pornography. You never hear them saying, after hearing you preach, Pastor Prince, you know, I'm now under no condemnation. I'm free to continue sinning and watching pornography. It's never those testimonies. It's always, I'm now free for 3 years from pornography. I'm free for 5 years from pornography. It's always the result of holiness. Isn't it strange? The so-called erroneous teachings of Pastor Prince is producing freedom from pornography. And we are having these testimonies coming in almost every month. I want to share with you a testimony that will bless you and encourage you. Here's a brother from Ohio, the United States, and he shares, I have been a Christian my entire life, but my lifestyle had not been a worthy representation for Christ, even though the Lord had blessed me richly. I was a CEO in a non-profit organization and had tried my best to be a good influence for my employees and those I served. But I lived a secret life dominated by pot smoking, alcohol, and pornography. I knew I was leading a double life. Needless to say, despite my best intentions, I lost my job, my reputation was tarnished, and all that I had built up was torn down. During that time, I kept asking God to forgive me and change my heart. I knew I couldn't become the person I wanted to be without the help of the Holy Spirit. But no matter how much I tried, I couldn't change my behavior. Then I found Pastor Prince's program on television, and as I listened to his teaching on God's grace, my spirit started to stir within me. It took many months of listening before anything changed in my life. Pastor Prince, your message of grace was the turning point for me. When I heard God loves me and cares for me, even as I struggle with my sins, my heart was moved and I knew it was time to change. Notice, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And you said to remind myself, even in my sin, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, in your sin, the Bible says, knowing this, one of the provisions of Christ on that cross is also this, Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be put away. All right, might be destroyed in the King James, but actually be put out of action in the Greek, that we should not serve sin. So our old man was crucified with Christ. So every time you have a temptation, right, you must not acknowledge the old man as if he's alive, but he feels alive. The temptations are so real, amen? And you feel the pull towards that direction. And yet you must not acknowledge that it is alive. Don't compliment him, the old man, by acting like he's alive. I'll struggle against it. When you struggle against it, you're actually saying he's alive. When you are cognizant of him, when you recognize him, when you fight against him, what you're saying is that my old man is still alive. So what's the right posture? You drop down to verse 11 in Romans 6. It says, likewise, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. And the verse before that says, Christ died to sin on the cross once and for all. Likewise, in the same manner, consider yourself. It's an accounting term. Consider. Take into account that you have died to sin. In other words, my old man that I feel so alive in me, giving me all the wrong desires, different lusts and different feelings of anger or frustration or whatever, right? I must acknowledge that he's gone. That all this is like a mirage. To faith, He is gone. He has been dealt with at the cross. Hallelujah. To God, He doesn't exist. Now, to experience, He exists. But to faith, faith agrees with God and say, He is gone. So don't act and don't pray even against it. Because if you pray against Him, right, you'll find that as you're praying, you fall into sin. Have you experienced that before? So the best approach is the Bible approach. Consider it done. That old man was crucified. That's the word reckon or impute. Amen. Consider, take into account that he has been crucified. Amen. Let me come back to this story. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You said to remind myself, even in my sin, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Now this identifying with what God identifies with. God looks at you and God sees the righteousness of God in Christ. God does not see the old man. Remember that. As far as God is concerned, the old man was crucified. And what has been crucified is condemned, is done away with. Just like when God looked at Abraham in Genesis 22, and God said to him, take your son, your only son, your son Isaac, whom you love. Now, why did God say, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, Isaac, right? And offer him on one of the mountains. Why did God say his only son? Because Abraham had two sons already. He had an older son, Ishmael. But notice God says, take your son, your only son. In God's eyes, what is born of the flesh, he doesn't recognize. His eyes is not cognizant of what is born after the flesh. And no one sees reality of all realities like God does. Faith is seeing the way God sees. Amen. Praise the Lord. So God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son. When Abraham in the natural had another son, but that son was produced by the flesh, so God doesn't recognize him. So likewise, God looks at you and God doesn't recognize what is born of the flesh. God recognizes what is born of the Spirit. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what I mean when I say acknowledge what God acknowledged. Thereby, you're not acknowledging the existence and the power of the old man who has been crucified. I'm breaking this down for you, amen? Praise the Lord. And you said to remind myself, even in my sin, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I did that, and I also started partaking of the Holy Communion daily. I also received a vision that inspired me to change the way I was living. All this came from God. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I lost the desire to smoke pot, drink, and watch pornography. Friend, true deliverance is losing the desire for that thing. It's not just, I still want it, but I'm controlling myself. That is not deliverance. You are still trying to control yourself by your fleshly effort, and soon enough, you will break free, all right, from that. You know, and you know what's happened? You're going to binge on it. That's what the flesh does. True deliverance is by the Holy Spirit. That's why grace is all about heart transformation. It's not about behavior modification. Amen? So with the help of the Holy Spirit, I lost the desire to smoke pot, drink, and watch pornography. Today, I'm delivered from my shameful addictions and have joined a local church where I can enjoy the company of fellow believers. I earnestly seek God's will for me and ask for Him to complete the plan He has started in me. Thank you, Pastor Prince, for your teachings because they have changed my life and I can become the person God wants me to be. Now I wish to serve God and be an instrument of His grace and love. God bless you for reminding me how much God loves me. Isn't it amazing? Such effects of my so-called erroneous and heretical teachings. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. So God said to Joshua that the way you possess the land is by walking, literally, every place the sole of your foot. And as you walk, you will possess what I have already given you. In other words, possessing your possessions, possessing what is already yours. God says, just walk. In Genesis 5, we find this word about Enoch. It says that Enoch walked with God and he was not. He disappeared. Why? Rapture. That's why the rapture is actually something that happened also with Enoch and also with Elijah in the Old Testament. It's not a new concept. Okay? So he was walking with God. Notice Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And in Hebrews 11, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it says that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That's what rapture is, so that you will not see physical death. You are translated. As you're walking with God, one day he just finds himself walking right into the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what the rapture is. The rapture is so that we will not see death. That's physical death. Hallelujah. And notice again, he walked with God, like Adam and Eve. He walked with God. So going back all the way down there, man still walked with God, together with. But walking with God is still outward. Okay, it is still something close, yes, but not as close as what I'm going to share with you. So you find Enoch walking with God. And then in Genesis 17, you find God talking to Abraham. And this is what God said to Abraham. I am El Shaddai. Now, Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Literally, El Shaddai in Hebrew, Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. So notice now, walk before me. Literally in the Hebrew, panim. Panim means face. God is saying, walk before my face. Walk before my face. Be conscious, I'm looking at you. Be conscious, I'm looking at you. Now, this is still a wonderful way of walking with God every day, being conscious. As you walk with God, you are conscious He's looking at you. And we know now that the blessing of the Old Testament, the Lord make His face to shine on you, should be put in here that today, because of Christ, amen, God's face is shining on us. He is beaming on you. He is radiant on you. Amen. His rays of light and favor is shining on you. He's not angry with you. Now, some people will you know, tell the children, like the old song says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Even though the love is there, but again, it's like, be careful of this, be careful of that, be careful of that. Almost like God is out to find fault, even though He does it in love. But God is not out to find fault. God is shedding His grace, amen, beaming His light on you, that you, through that grace and that light of His revelation, will be able to walk with God, walk before God. And yet, I'm going to show you right now the new covenant way of walking with God is in Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen. So here we have a more intimate walk. Walk in the Spirit. Now, how do you walk in the Spirit? You're not walking with the Spirit. You're not walking before the Spirit. That will indicate that the Holy Spirit is outside you. And don't forget, the Holy Spirit is God Himself. Amen? One of the Godhead. Amen? The divine person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And here, it's not talking about you walking with the Holy Spirit or walking before the Holy Spirit, which all indicates He's still outside you, but you're walking in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You're walking in the Spirit. That is a very intimate term. Because you know, the real you is actually a spirit. God made you in His image. God made you a spirit. You are a tripartite being. You are a spirit being. You have a soul. Amen? Your soul is not the real you. Okay? The real you is a spirit. And you have a soul. Right? I'm a spirit. I have a soul. Then the soul is the mind, the will, the emotions. All that is a soul realm. And you live in a body. So there are three parts to you. You're also tripartite. Amen? There are three parts to you. So you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Guess what? It's a picture of the tabernacle, the old tabernacle of Moses. You find there are three parts to it. The outer court, which is your body, right? The holy place, which is your soul. And then the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and God's presence and Shekinah glory is there. That's the spirit. Is the most intimate part. That's why when we pray in the Spirit, howbeit in the Spirit, when you pray in tongues, you are praying in the Spirit. By the way, anyone that tells you you're praying in the Spirit means you're praying with more gumption and more power and more passion. That's not praying in the Spirit. Bible must define Bible. Okay, Paul says, I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding. That means what? I'll pray in tongues and I'll pray with understanding. I'll sing in the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding. Okay, so here he's saying, very clearly that wherefore if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. Paul says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. The most intimate part of me is praying. And that's what the Bible says about praying in the Holy Spirit. In Jude, it says, praying in the Holy Spirit it goes together with building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Building up yourself on what? Your most holy faith. Why is that most holy? Many years ago, I was meditating on this and the Lord began to show me that when you pray in the Spirit, because the next verse says, praying in the Holy Spirit. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, you are praying from your most holy place. The Holy of Holies. Most holy means Holy of Holies. You are the temple of God. Which part of you is the Holy of Holies? Your spirit man. So when you pray in tongues, that prayer does not come from your head. That's why, you know, you pray in understanding, pray in English, your native language for a while, and you stop. You run out of thoughts. You run out of words. You run out of ideas to talk with God. But when you pray in the Spirit, you can do it all day long, even in undertones. You're praying from your most holy place. That's why it's called building yourself on your most holy faith, the Holy of Holies, most holy. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And it says, keep yourself in the love of God. You'll keep yourself in the place where the love of God and all He provides for you will be there. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You keep yourself in the consciousness of the love of God by praying the Holy Spirit. So it's sandwiched by building your most holy faith, keeping yourself in the love of God. And what is in between? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Friend, this is a gift that is one of the least esteemed in the body of Christ. Yet when I study the Scriptures with no prejudice and I just look at the Scriptures as it is, I find that the Bible emphasizes a lot on praying in tongues. Now, you might say, well, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is saying that prophecy is better. No. Paul is not saying that. Paul is saying that in the church, prophecy is better than someone speaking out in tongues because the others do not know what he's saying. But when you're speaking in tongues, you're not talking to others. Right? There is a gift called the gift of tongues. Not everyone can speak the gift of tongues, like the gift of the word of wisdom, the gift of healings, the gift of working of miracles. All that are gifts of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the, and one of them is the gift of tongues. One of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of tongues. That is not what we are referring to. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues, that's your prayer language. The gift of tongues must be interpreted. And some people have it, some people don't. Amen. When God moves on them, these people who have it, they will manifest that gift and they will proclaim in tongues. And then usually they themselves or somebody else will speak in the understanding of what was said just now in tongues. There's the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. But I'm talking about praying in the Spirit, which is the portion of everyone. Once they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, they pray in the Spirit. Notice Paul did not say, I wish that you all have the word of wisdom. I wish that you all have the gifts of healings. Paul didn't say that. The greatest apostle that ever lived, I'm sure you'll agree with me on that, who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, who unveiled to us the mysteries that was hidden from ages and from generations, now revealed through the apostle Paul. Amen. Thank God for all the other apostles as well, but the apostle Paul stands in a class of his own, and most people will agree that the apostle Paul is the greatest of all apostles. And what did he say? He said this, I wish you all speak with tongues. He said that, I wish you all spoke with tongues. Only in the church, he emphasized prophecy compared to tongues. And we'll come to that, all right? But notice what he says first, I wish you all spoke with tongues. He didn't say, I wish you all have the word of wisdom, which is also a gift of the Spirit. I wish you all had the gift of discerning of spirits. I wish you all have the gift of faith. Have you noticed that? He says, I wish you all speak with tongues. And drop down in 1 Corinthians 14. Not only that, he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. The greatest apostle said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, the Corinthian church, many of them, they were abusing the gifts when they come together, just like they were abusing the communion when they come together. So Paul was correcting them, and they were yelling to one another in tongues, you know, like showing off to each other, like a batch of spirituality, which is not supposed to be. And they were all like, but at home, they're not doing it. Elsewhere, they're not doing it. But when they come together, they want to try to impress each other by yelling out in tongues and all that. And Paul talked about things being done decently and in order. Yet, compared to all of them who are yelling a lot and speaking a lot in tongues when they're together, Paul is saying, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Which means Paul must have woken up praying in tongues. Amen. He must have spend time with God praying in tongues. Amen. He must have journeyed from one village to another village, from city to city, praying in tongues, maybe on a donkey, praying in tongues, maybe on a camel, praying in tongues. Everywhere he went, he was praying in tongues. It was maybe undertones. Amen. One thing about praying in tongues is that, you know, it doesn't engage your brain. And some people don't like that. They want their brain to be involved because they like to be in control. Amen. They forget that when man sin, the part that's supposed to be in control is the spirit man. But when man sin against God, the spirit died. It's deadened. So they live by their mind or they live by their body. That's why either they are hyper-intellectual, all right, which is a dangerous place to be also, because when you live just based on your mind, you're not listening to your intuition. You're not listening to what your spirit says. Your spirit's faster than your brain. Your spirit's faster than your mind. Your spirit knows things beyond your mind, which is confined, which is limited by knowledge, by experience, by what you know. My friend, the spirit transcends all that. The spirit is the place where God's spirit meets. And that's where the Holy Spirit resides. That's where you pray in tongues from. That's why it's called praying in the Spirit. Amen. Or they don't live in their soul, in their mind, they live in their body. Because the Spirit is dead, so they live in their body. They develop their body until they become very, very strong, man. Like Pastor Lawrence, check out, man. I'm trying to be humble. I give all the glory to God. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm not knocking that just because I don't have the muscles, but I'm just telling you, we cannot overdevelop the soul and the body. These are given by God as well, the soul and the body. But God wants the body to be in subjection to the soul in subjection to the spirit. The spirit is dominant. And that's what happens when you got born again. When you got born again, hallelujah, your spirit became dominant. And then there's a language God gives you that will humble you. It will humble you because your mind doesn't understand. Wherefore, Paul says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Notice that? Which part of you is praying? My spirit prays. Hallelujah. Amen. And you don't always have to translate your tongues. You don't have to. Amen. If you speak out loud in the church, you need to translate it. Ask God for the interpretation thereof. Are you with me so far? So Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Let me read that portion for you because there's something very special here. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church. Now, notice the emphasis. And this is what people say. You know, Paul is emphasizing prophecy more than tongues, but he's talking about prophecy in the church. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, notice, he says that yet in the church, don't forget the context, yet in the church, Paul says, I'm speaking in tongues like all day long. I speak in tongues more than you all. But yet in the church, when I come to the church is a gathering of God's people, I would rather speak five words with my understanding. In our case, in English for the most part, right? In English, our understanding, so that I might teach what? Others also, that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So, you know something? It's like what the Lord showed me one time. If you speak 10,000 words in a tongue before you go to a service, before you go to the church where the gathering of God's people are, if you pray 10,000 words in a tongue all day long, you only need 5 words of understanding to have the impact, to have the power of God release. Amen. For your words to carry spirit and life. Not persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, you will speak with understanding, not with tongues, with understanding, because your 5 words of understanding, and 5 is the number of grace, your 5 words will be full of grace, amen, if you've been praying 10,000 words in a tongue. Hallelujah. Amen. Something else I want to show you, and this will this will blow your mind. When God revealed this to me, I'm telling you, I'm so excited. Now watch this now. Amen. Paul says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also. Now, what does Paul mean? That I may teach others also. Why is also there? Why did he use the word also? Now, friend, are you ready for this? Are you ready? I hope you brought tight-fitting socks. Yeah, he's going to bless you out of your socks. Are you ready? Now, because when he's, you know what he used also? He's saying that when I pray in tongues, God teaches me. Now, when I come to the church, I'll speak with understanding that I might teach others also. The way others are taught is by me speaking English, right? My understanding. But the way I'm taught, that's why he says, I'm taught by my praying in tongues. When I pray in tongues, God talks to me. God teaches me. Hallelujah! God teaches me. Yet in the church, I'll speak with my understanding that I might teach others also. So there's been a teaching going on already for him to say, also. Are you with me so far? In other words, when you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will teach you. Like Jesus promised in the upper room, he says, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth and he will teach you all things. Amen? And when you pray in the Spirit, he will teach you. And I'll tell you this, praying the Holy Spirit has transformed my life. When I pray in the Spirit for a seasonable time, you know, in other words, for some protracted time, I find that when I open the Bible, the words of Scripture just jump out at me. I understand things that were otherwise, you know, I can't make sense of it. And all of a sudden, I see the key that unlocks that passage by praying the Spirit. And that's why when you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit teaches you. But when you're teaching others, you cannot go, you cannot be praying in tongues. Amen? You need to speak with understanding. But listen, when you pray in tongues, 10,000 words in tongues, amen? You only need 5 words in understanding. Hallelujah! Praise the name of Jesus. Are you with me so far? So walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just like what God said to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Right? God says, I'm El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. Now, somehow, people just sometimes switch the whole thing around and say, God is saying, if you are blameless, you can walk before me. God did not say that. God says, Abraham, when you walk in front of my face, because the back parts of God is always God's displeasure, amen, God's condemnation, that's the back parts of God. And for God to say to Abraham, walk in front of my face, walk before me, the Hebrew for before is the word in front of my face. For God to say that means Abraham has favor with God. And then when you realize that, you become blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. The result will be blameless. He didn't say, be blameless and then you can walk before me. No, you got the whole thing, the cart before the horse. Amen. He's saying, walk before me, be conscious of my favor on you and you end up blameless. Hallelujah. The same thing for Galatians 5 in the new covenant that you and I are living in today with the Holy Spirit in us. God is saying, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible doesn't say, try not to fulfill the lust of the flesh and then you'll end up walking in the Spirit. It doesn't say that. It says, walk in the Spirit. That's positive. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't put it the other way around. It is not saying, try not to fulfill the lust of the flesh and then you end up in the Spirit. You'll never end up in the Spirit. The more you try to not fulfill, you end up fulfilling it. Friend, I'm not telling you to go indulge the... I'm telling you the opposite. I'm telling you how to get out of it, how not to fulfill it. By being positive, walking in the Spirit. Amen. Allow yourself. And one of the ways that you walk in the Spirit is to pray in tongues. So what God told Joshua, when you are walking with me, every place you walk, what I have given you will become yours. And then God said to Enoch, walk with me. Amen. And he walked with God and God raptured him that he should not see death. And then God said to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Amen. And here God says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you know something? Our walk has become more intimate in the new covenant where your spirit and God's spirit are in the Holy of Holies and you sense things. That's why what you sense deep down is more important than what you hear in your head, than your logic, than your reasoning. Your spirit man is faster than your head. If you listen to it, you will find profit. I am the Lord thy God who teaches you to profit and leads you by the way you should go. Profit in every area of your life. Amen? So what happened? Watch this now. And God told Joshua, right after he says, every place the sole of your foot will walk, right? Drop down to verse 8. God says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, how many want your way to be prosperous and have good success? Not bad success. All right? Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So in the Old Testament, Joshua had to meditate on the law, the book of the law. And you will take out the intestines and lay it on the altar, and you shall burn it as a sweet-smelling fragrance. Those are the things he meditates on. You know, Joshua's time, there's not much of the Bible yet, right, for him to meditate on. It's all in the Pentateuch, right, in the Torah, the five books of Moses that he meditates on. Now think about it. This book of the law shall not depart from where? Your mouth. But you shall meditate. Hebrew haga is to mutter with the mouth. Again, it's the mouth, mutter with the mouth. Today, what has taken the place of the law? The Spirit. The law was given on Mount Sinai, 3,000 people died. The Spirit was given on Mount Zion, 3,000 people were saved. So you can put it like this, the more you pray in the Spirit, when you keep the Spirit of God flowing, like Jesus says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the Bible says, this he spake of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus is saying, there's coming a time. He knows after he dies, he goes back to heaven, he will dispense. He will send forth the Holy Spirit. And then he says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Friend, this is amazing. So as you speak today for us, as we speak in tongues, instead of the law, as we speak in the Spirit, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Do you remember Psalms 1? Psalms 1 says what? If you meditate on God's word, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, he meditates day and night. Same word, haga, meditates, to mutter, all day long, day and night, mutter. Mutter on what? God's law. But today, this is applied in the Spirit, in the new covenant. It's actually, his delight is in the Holy Spirit and how he leads us, his promptings, his suggestions, and his prayer language, right? And in the Spirit, he mutters day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Keep all these blessings in mind. Look at the result. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, it be fruitful, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, can I say that this is the Holy Spirit now that has come? Yes. I'm going to show you right now from Ezekiel, corresponding to what Jesus said on the last day of, called the Hoshana Rabbah, the great final day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stood up and said, you know, if you believe on him, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And the writer John said, he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given, because Jesus has not yet been glorified. But now today he has been glorified. So let's check Ezekiel 47. Now, this is a prophecy of Ezekiel of the future, referring to the Dead Sea. Many of you have been to Israel. You see the Dead Sea, right? And the Dead Sea has become two seas, actually, which is fulfilling Bible prophecy. Once upon a time, it's actually one sea, one large mass of body of water. It's called Dead Sea because nothing can exist in that water. It's so salty with all kinds of different chemicals and all that in the sea that nothing can survive. It's called the Dead Sea. It's the lowest place on planet Earth. Okay? But now, if you look at the map of the Dead Sea, there's now like a land bridge in between. And there's a North Sea and a South Sea. Why is this important? Because Prophet Ezekiel prophesied years before Jesus was born. He prophesied that the north part of the Dead Sea will be healed, but the southern part will not. You know, when people hear that last time. There's only one big mass of sea, like a huge lake. But now we know in our day and age. So this literally coming to pass. So there's a literal fulfillment, but there's also a spiritual fulfillment. Watch this. He brought me back, Ezekiel says. God brought him back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. Notice, flowing from the threshold of the temple. Now you are the temple of God. Spiritually, it is like what Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow, out of your innermost man, your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And it flows out of your mouth. Amen? In that beautiful prayer language. And it flows towards the east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple. Now drop down. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There'll be a very great multitude of fish. Now this is true. It's referring to that from the Jerusalem, there'll be a river of water coming out from under the threshold of the temple, and it will go to the Dead Sea, and it will heal the north part of the Dead Sea, the larger part. Look at the map today, you'll find there are two seas. There are two Dead Sea. It will heal the northern part, and everything that moves shall live. Amen. It will come alive, and there'll be a great multitude of fish. Now, spiritually speaking, out of our belly, when we allow the rivers of living water to flow, amen, whoever we come in contact with, they will live. Just being in your presence, we are praying in the Spirit a lot. People sense life. People sense edification, strength. They find comfort. They find refreshing. Praise the Lord. Because the Bible says speaking in tongues is the rest and refreshing, Isaiah 28. Now, as you pray in the Spirit, as the rivers go, there'll also be evangelism. A very great multitude of fish. And we know that this analogy of fish, Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Amen. So again, evangelism. There'll be a lot of people getting saved because you are praying in the Spirit. You're releasing the rivers of living water. Hallelujah. And it says that because these waters go, therefore they'll be healed. There'll be healing. There'll be healing. And everything will live wherever the river goes. Drop down. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Does that remind you of something? Psalms 1. And their fruit will not fail. They'll bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food. And watch this. Their leaves, they will not fail. Their leaves for medicine. You will have health. And this medicine has no side effect because it's a medicine of God. Amen. That means healing. There'll be healing. There'll be nourishment. There'll be food. Your health, your leaves will not wither. Psalms 1 tells us that. But in Psalms 1, the emphasis is on meditating on the law. But then we showed you that the river here is from the temple and fulfilling what Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow, out of your innermost man, the deep innermost part of your temple, the temple of God, will flow rivers of living water. And we see that it produces the same results. Your leaf will not wither. Your health will not fail. Your leaf will not wither means you also, you'll always be green, perennially green. And whatever you do will prosper just by praying in the Spirit. Amen. Now I want to pray for those. There's so many of you who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, my friend. Oh, listen. David Wilkerson, who worked among the drug addicts and the gangs of New York in the 50s. And, this is what he said. He said that he tried his best to get them to kick the drug habit and addiction and all that. They always fall back to drug addiction until he baptized them in the Holy Spirit. So it's not enough just to be saved, but when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were delivered from drug addiction, just like that, with no cold turkey. Same thing for Jackie Pullinger in her book, Chasing the Dragon. Jackie Pullinger is an amazing lady who went to Hong Kong, to the area of where the gangs and the pimps and the prostitutes and drug addicts are in Hong Kong during the 60s. And she said that when she was there, all by herself, she had to learn the language, speak Cantonese, learn Cantonese, and work among the gangs and all that. But you know what? She was baptized in the Spirit. And the only thing that sustained her was she kept on praying in the Spirit, kept on praying in the Spirit. And then she noticed that when she prayed for others the people who are drug addicts. They can't kick the habit. Even after they're saved, they receive Christ, they still can't kick the habit. But when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, she noticed the same thing that David Wilkerson noticed. She noticed that they all just broke free from the addiction without any cold turkey. Hallelujah. There is something here that the church has missed. Because the church has despised the gift of tongues. Amen. The prayer language of the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus talked about it. Paul majored on it. And we have misinterpreted what Paul said. I think the enemy is behind this. The devil is trying to take away this powerful ingredient from the body of Christ. It's the missing ingredient that the book of Acts was full of. So friend, right now, if you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, there's a whole lot of you who have joined us these past years and all that, and you have still not baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to. Amen? And it's not hard. It's a gift to be received. Amen? And it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on the fact Jesus has been glorified. Like that verse I said just now, the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But Jesus has been glorified. So friends, stand to your feet right now, wherever you are. Amen? Do it right now. Stand to your feet. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, I thank you for the gift of the wonderful Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, right now, baptize me with the Holy Spirit. With speaking in tongues. Right now, in Jesus' name. And friend, right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now begin to speak in tongues right now. Go ahead. Amen. Start speaking in tongues. Even you have one word. Say it out. Amen. The Holy Spirit will not force you to say something. There'll be an evil spirit. God doesn't force. Amen. You need, when you hear that word, speak it out. Go ahead. Go on, just pray in the Spirit. Amen. Don't wait to be taken over. That's an evil spirit. That's how he operates. The Holy Spirit wants your cooperation. The Bible says God fills you as the Spirit gave them utterance. That means you need to utter it. Amen. The Holy Spirit gives you the utterance, but you need to utter it. Amen. So go ahead. You have received it in Jesus' name. Yep. You find that some people find their tongue getting a bit heavy, or they find that their mouth is full. Don't clamp your mouth. Open up. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Pray in the Spirit in Jesus' name. You can even sing in the Spirit right now. I like to do this in the shower. When I'm feeling stressed especially, I like to sing in the Spirit. And notice you can stop whenever you want to. And you can start again if you want to. That's the true gift. Because God always works with cooperation. Amen. He doesn't force you like a demon possessing someone. That's forcing. No. You can start again. I encourage you to pray lots. Amen. Pray for a protracted period of time. Pray until your mouth is dry. You don't have to pray out loud. You can pray undertones. When people are around, you can pray undertones. The Bible says, let him speak to himself and to God. Amen. That's speaking undertones. Amen. But I'm telling you, I do not know how long, but sometimes for me, 5 days of praying the Spirit, I had the breakthrough that nowadays when I pray in the Spirit, for one day, I had that breakthrough that used to take me 5 days. So I'm not saying that your experience will be the same as mine. I'm just saying, keep on praying in the Spirit. And know all the benefits. When you're praying in the Spirit, keep the Spirit in your mouth. Amen. Praise the Lord. God says, the more you pray in the Spirit, it will affect your children. It will affect your children's children. Amen. It will lift up the banner against the evil spirit that's trying to bring this flood of destruction upon the world. Don't forget that. Amen. When you pray in the Spirit, your health will not fail. You'll always be green, always be young. When you pray in the Spirit, that's satisfying your mouth with good. I believe that's the good. It's not food. It's good of God. Amen. The gift of praying in the Spirit. Satisfy your mouth with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. Amen. And whatever you do will prosper. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Heavenly Father, say it from your heart. Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe you sent Him to die on that cross for my sins. And I believe He bore all my sins in His own body, and He was cursed and condemned in my place, that I might be justified, favored, and blessed. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Father. You have raised Him from the dead when I was justified in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the family of God. You are now a child of God. All your sins are forgiven. Amen. You can pray in the Spirit anytime. Praise the Lord in the name of Jesus. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every one of you just got saved. You can also pray in the Spirit right now. Be filled with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Keep on praying the Spirit. Amen. I believe something will happen if we keep on praying the Spirit. We are the only ones with spiritual authority on this earth. Spiritual authority to hold back the powers of darkness in the name of Jesus. Amen. This coming week, the Lord bless you and your families, and the Lord keep you. The Lord bless you with the blessings of Abraham. The Lord keep you from every danger, harm, and from all evil. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be favorable to you and your loved ones. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and grant to you and all your loved ones His shalom, peace, tranquility, and well-being. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the people said, amen. I'll see you again. I hope you've enjoyed today's episode. If your life has been touched by the gospel of grace, please share your testimony with us in the comments below. Once again, thanks for tuning in today, and I would appreciate it if you would share this sermon with someone who needs to hear it today. God bless you, and see you in the next episode.